Very, very good. Young ladies, praise God. What a wonderful message. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation chapter 2, that's in the New Testament, last book of the Bible. I'll refer back to their lyrics in just a minute. I think it's fitting for this text today, so thank you, Carlos, for choosing that one. Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 7. We've been attending Hampton Heights Baptist Church, my wife and I, BJ, for 6 months. I've known Pastor Gene for about 12 years-ish, give or take there. We served together at another church, and I have great respect for this man, for his love for Jesus, and for him preaching the Word of God. You have a great man of God leading this church, and it's a privilege to serve with you and under his leadership. And I just want to commend him and this church and for your right hand of fellowship to my wife and I while we've been coming to Hampton Heights. I want to encourage you in the Word today. I know they've been gone on the convention this week, so it's hard to cram in a lot of things in 1 week, so hopefully this will be a week to just to digest God's Word for him as well as prepare his heart for the next week. I've enjoyed the sermon series on Joseph. Have you not? I have. Joseph's one of my top five men in the Bible, Jesus being number one. John the Baptist ranks right in there. Paul, Peter, but Joseph went through a lot. I was just thinking and contemplating, I've had a lot of family circumstances in my life, my wife's life, that has caused people, usually because people are not following Jesus, to split off or splinter off from the family. Anybody got family members like that? People I don't see as often, hear from as often, and it's all because they're not following Jesus. We follow Jesus. They don't like hanging around too much Jesus, so they just don't call, don't see you, don't come by. And I was thinking of all the years that I've missed with so much family because of the division between for Christ and against Christ. And I was thinking of Joseph's heart and all those years that he weighed on him, missing his family, as Gene's been preaching that. And I've been weighty about that, that when he came to fruition last week, and we'll hear the story next week, the emotion, how he wept, how he just went back behind the scenes and just lost it because he cared for his family. And so it's been meaningful to me. I appreciate that very much, Gene. I have a passage here I picked to preach. I gave Gene several options and say, just let me know which one. And he said, let's go with this one. And it's a caution for my own life personally. I want to tell you, I did not grow up going to church. If you ever want to know an unchurched man, I was him. I didn't grow up in church, never owned a Bible, never went to church until I started my seventh grade year in a small private school in the city of Fort Worth, Texas, where I was born and raised. I'm a Texan. And I'm talking about in the worst environment and city, parts of the city that you can imagine. You can pick the worst environment in the city of Greenville. I'll tell you, it's a bed of roses compared to what I grew up in. I can't never explain. I've said it to my students 1,000 times preaching those years, how bad the neighborhood was. But to let you know how ungodly my home life was. But my mom and dad, because of the major safety of the neighborhood and the public schools that I went to, and I'm talking about guns and knives, and I'm talking about shootings on a regular basis in the neighborhood as well as in the schools, they pulled me out, scraped all the money they could, put me in a private school. Their decision became the best decision of my life. In that private school, a fundamentalist type of mindset, but they taught the Bible, had chapel services, had to still do math, English, all that kind of stuff, but they gave me the gospel. And because of that, that first semester, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I have not been the same since. And so, I didn't grow up in church, but because of then, at age 12, I'm 52 years old today, as of now, I've been following Jesus since that time. A lot of you grew up in church. It's been your whole life. I'm talking about from the time you was in your mother's womb growing up. And what can be a caution to us all who's been in church a long, long time is what is happening to the church at Ephesus. And it's a challenge to all churches. There's seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and chapter 3. And at some point in our lives, every church falls under one of these seven churches. We may have a mixture of some of these characteristics that we have to compare ourselves to, evaluate ourselves on a regular basis, and then say, oh Lord, help us to fix that particular problem, only with His help. So I want to read the text first, have prayer, and then dive into this text. Look at Revelation chapter 2. And the subject I'm going to be preaching to us today is the motivation of the church. What's the motivation of the church? And we're going to find out what it is in just a minute and talk about how do we recapture it. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. John the apostle writes from the Isle of Patmos. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him, that's Jesus, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Verse 2 says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, found them to be false. Verse 3 says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But verse 4, he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5 says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Verse 6 says, yet this you have. You hate the works. Notice the phrase, the works. Not the people, but hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also do hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, or to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing your word today. Lord, just thank you for the honor it is to serve with Pastor Gene and Miss Angie and this church. Thank you for the fellowship that has been, Lord, that is steadfast and true here, and the love they have for each other and the love that they had for Jesus. I pray today, Lord, that you'll remind us of the truths that you gave to Ephesus and caution us as we continue to serve you and as we go forward with our serving of your name. Now I pray, Lord, you'll help us to heed these warnings. It's all for your glory and honor we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you a little map of the background of the church in Ephesus. I appreciate Miss Nancy and the folks in the sound booth very much so for helping us out. The map itself shows you where the church of Ephesus is at. So down on the bottom right would be Israel, and then it works its way up through and get its way to Asia Minor. So this is modern-day Turkey, where you'll see the light, the highlighted areas. That's where the seven churches that John is writing to in the book of Revelation. So proximity, I always want to know where this at geographically. Where is this at? This is a real story, real life, real church. Paul started. And you'll see on the very bottom left, it says Patmos, that little island. You see there's an arrow there pointing to it. That's in John 1, that's in Revelation 1:9. That tells us that's where Paul John was when he wrote to these churches. God tells him to write to these churches. So geographically, they're not far off the shore from where John is at, and he's going to send a letter by way of a disciple to take to each one of these churches. There's a specific rhema. We call it a specific word just for that church. And only Jesus could tell them. Because John wasn't there to know what's going on. He doesn't know the inner workings of the church. God reveals this to John. John pins it down, wraps it up, and he sends it by way of a person to give to him. And they get to the church, and what happens is they open up, hey, this is the Apostle John. Well, they know about John. He's a leader of the church, a strong leader. And he's the one that's been persecuted many times, and God has spared him. And they're going to open up, and they're going to read this letter. Now, it's up to them whether they obey it or they don't. So just think about that geographical location just for a moment. So the background, the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 begins with a series to seven churches that's existed during the Apostle John's time. This city, Ephesus, was famous for not good things. It was famous for a temple that was built to a person named Diana or Artemis, a sexual perversion of the highest kind. This city was large. Many, many, many thousands of people lived there, journeyed through there. It was an anchored city near the shore there. Ephesus is mentioned often in Scripture. God did a major work there. Paul journeyed to this idolatrous city during his second missionary journey and stayed there for 3 years, preaching the gospel. They heard the gospel. Ephesus was a prime site for evangelizing the whole province. If you start a church there and you evangelize, and it would spread, and it's going to continue to spread throughout Asia Minor. That's God taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Despite strong objections to the gospel there, though, many Ephesians came to faith in Jesus Christ through faithful ministry of Paul and his companions. So guess what happens? A church is begun. The church at Ephesus. A few years later, Paul writes them a letter, and we call that the book of Ephesians. He addresses some things. He encourages them some things. A lot of things happened in the book in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was the setting for many New Testament events. God did many extraordinary things through Paul, like such handkerchiefs and aprons that was touched by people, they were healed instantly. Things like that. Demons were cast out. Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians in Ephesus. The sons of Sceva, the Jewish wannabe exorcists, attempted to imitate Paul's power and were attacked by demons because they did not recognize them have been with Jesus or have the authority. That happened in Ephesus. Many new believers who had practiced magic arts brought their books, and the Bible says they burned them inside of all. It says the total value was 50,000 pieces. I'm talking about a big book burning, but a very Antichrist type of library. Many things happen in this great city. So he's writing to this church in this city of idolatry, and the first thing he says to them, look in verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. Now it's interesting that he's writing to an angel, but the Bible tells us, if we go back up in chapter 1, that there is considered things called seven stars, that is some poetry words that God uses, and then the seven lampstands. He uses these stars as in representation of an angel that oversees a church. And then he uses the word lampstands as to consider the church itself. So the lampstand is Ephesus and an angel. We don't know the name of this specific angel, but that angel's overseeing that church in Ephesus. Kind of like a protection. Still God's agent. God's still overprotecting his church as a whole, but he's using his angelic beings to assist him. So it says, look what it says in verse 1b. The words of him who holds the seven stars, that's Jesus. He holds the angels in his hand, and he holds the churches in his hand. He is the chief ruler, the chief shepherd. He says he walks among the seven golden lampstands. So it lets us know Jesus knows what's going on in every church. He knows what goes on behind every closed door, how the workings, how the pastor is, how the staff is, how the patrons are, how the members are, how dedicated each one of us are. He knows everything about us. So here's what happens. He addressed it to the angel, but this represents the church as a whole, so it's going to the whole church. So when they read this, they're going to go, hello, this is specifically for us. Look what it says. In verses 2 through 3, he gives them commendations. You know what that means? He brags on them. He tells them what's going on that's good. He tells them, now only Jesus would know this intimacy about a church. And so he names seven of these things. He commends them. The first one he says, I know your works. I know your works. That is, I know what you have done. I don't know how long Hampton Heights Baptist Church has been established. But I was talking with a guy, they nicknamed him up at Camp McCall by the name of Snowball. Does anybody know Snowball? Y'all know Snowball? That's his nickname because he's a leader up at Camp McCall. But he said he used to minister here as one of the student pastors. Is that correct? And he bragged. He talked about Hampton Heights. I went up there many times with our students from Edwards Road, and he talked about Pastor Gene, and he talked about his leadership and just the church itself and what he had experienced and the perseverance of this church through some trials. And every church can explain some of those trials in their life. And he was very encouraging about your church. That was many years ago, like 4 or 5 years ago, talking with him. And here's what I do know. The Bible teaches us that Jesus knows what goes on in every church. He knows how you work, what you do, what you have done. So it tells us, he commends them. I know your works. Like, he's applauding them. The second thing he tells us, he says, I know your toil. Look in verse 2. That is, I know your labor. I know you're not lazy. I know your effort is strong. Evidently, this church in Ephesus was a kind of go-getting church. It didn't quit. It had no laziness in it. I have a different set of jobs now in my transition period, coming out of student ministry into the work field of the regular world. Okay, and I have worked the regular world before student ministry, but I've been in ministry for 26 years, so I'm back in the regular world, and I am surrounded by a constant lostness. Y'all with me? Anybody work in that environment, you know what I'm talking about. So where I had staff all the way around me all the time, Jesus people, and always, there's not every staff person acts like Jesus. I've met that. But I will tell you that there's a bubble that's protected you somewhat, but then you're submersed back into the world. And I thought, oh, hello. And I was used to it. I grew up in a lost environment, so the language, the philosophy, I hear it. And I am so stuck on the Bible, you cannot explode me from it. I'm anchored there. So I have to graciously, how do I filter out my strong convictions of what God's Word says back into the people I'm surrounded by and do it in a very friendly, gracious way, but firm because I love Jesus way. And so I'm with a team. During the summer right now, I drive a special needs bus for students in medical situation. Tracheotomies, they have severe seizures. So we have a nurse on the bus and we have a bus aide. There's a 3-person team. I like a team effort, by the way. And so during the summer, there's not any of that going on right now. You know what we're doing right now? You know one of the jobs is? To wash buses. 250 of them. 250 buses, and I'm not talking about, some of these drivers don't take care of their buses. I'll be wanting to preach at some of them. I maintain my house, my stuff, my bus. I take care of it. Some of these drivers don't, and we're supposed to report it. And so I'm working away, and here's my mindset. Whatever the Bible says, whatever you do, whether word or deed, you do to the glory of God. Amen? That's me. And so I'm washing this bus. But some of my team members is not as faithful. There's always some people is not as faithful. But guess what? We get called into a meeting this past week, and we all get a little rebuked because one person should have been talked to, not the whole team. Leadership from the top sometimes is not that good, but you got to work with what you got. And I'll be wanting to eject and say, well, if this is the way I would approach it if I was the leader. I got to subdue myself sometimes. Because I think I got some answers for you, but I'm like, no, it's not the time. And they basically said, you all are lazy and you need to get it together. I was offended. Never in my life have I been called lazy. It's the one thing you can say about me and my wife and what I've injected into the people I have led. Lazy will not be said of us. Work hard and work until Jesus comes. I believe that was the church of Ephesus. They didn't give up. And it says, I know your works, I know your toil. That is, you're not lazy. Here's what Proverbs 14:23 says. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. So laziness never produces good works in your life. It doesn't produce money, doesn't produce food on the table, doesn't pay your bills. Doing nothing will get you nowhere. That's not my mindset. That wasn't the mindset of the church at Ephesus. Praise God, there was a working church, a church that's doing something for the Lord. The third commendation he gives them, he says, I know your patience. It's right there in Scripture. He says, your patient endurance. He calls it patient endurance. Some translations will say it's a steadfast diligence. That means they are a persevering church in trying circumstances. Hampton Heights Baptist Church and any Baptist church has gone through trying circumstances, but the faithful ones keep persevering. They continue through hardship, suffering, loss, despite the difficulty. You know what that is? They remain faithful. You know what encourages your pastor? Faithfulness. Your faithfulness. Seeing you every Sunday, seeing you here at all the special events, seeing you in Sunday school, seeing you in Bible study. Faithfulness. That encourages his heart. It encourages the church's heart. And Ephesus had that type of heart. They were just steadfast, faithful. Look at number four. Look at the fourth one in that same verse. He says, how you cannot bear those who are evil. So it tells us that he commended them that they were not intolerant of evil men. They stood up for righteousness. Ephesus called evil by its name, evil. When it's wrong, you say, that's just evil. That comes from the devil himself. He concocted that. So they stood for righteousness. They held to a holy, high standard of behavior for society. I had somebody say one time, I watched a documentary during COVID time because I'm a basketball type of guy about Michael Jordan. He's considered the greatest of all time, in my opinion, personally, and I know it's just one humble opinion, but I've been around a lot of basketball. I've watched a lot of basketball. I've got a little knowledge about that. I'm telling you, he's the best. And so I watched it, but what I was grieved over in this 7-8 documentary series is that he needs Jesus. Not bad, bad, bad. He worshiped the ball. I too at one time worshiped the ball. I'm not lying to you. And God came in and corrected it. And I got to grieve. And I remember posting something about that. Said I was enlightened by all the basketball behind the scenes that went on, but I'm grieved for this person that don't know Jesus. And somebody said, well, that's just lost people, and lost people are going to act that way. That's true, but we don't let the lost society act any way they want just because they don't know Jesus. There's still a morality that needs to actually try to live by. When you walk in here, you don't shove people around to get a seat. You come in with etiquette, and you sit where there's some empty seats, and you don't move somebody out of their seat that was already sitting there. See, there's some expectations for society, but they will only change when they know Jesus. So these people here were like, wait a minute, hey, I bet you they were calling out the temple worship of Diana. Sexual immorality is wrong, it's sinful, so they called it out. So it tells us that they did not allow for its members of the church to act carnal and live carnal. Had a high standard. One pastor says, sadly, church discipline is a missing mark in the modern day church. We don't seem to care how professing Christians live as long as they attend, serve, and give. The church today, he says, thinks no one has the right to challenge their testimony even though their lifestyle contradicts their profession. And I believe the church at Ephesus would challenge its members. That's why Jesus commended them. That's why he said, You You basically cannot bear those who call themselves evil. They're evil. You just call it out. Here's the fifth one. And he says, they test those who call themselves apostles and are not. That's in that text. Look what it says in verse 2b. It says, you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. That is, there was false teachers in their day, just like it is in our day. People who camouflage themselves in sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves inwardly. And he says they're false teachers. They called them out. False teachers pose a constant danger to the church, but the church at Ephesus weeded them out. I already knew enough about Pastor Gene and heard a continuation and affirmation since we've been coming here that he calls out false teaching. Amen. You got to call it out. And sometimes you call out the name who actually taught it, because you need to know how to avoid certain things that's contrary to the Bible. See, they didn't tolerate counterfeit ministers. Paul instructed the elders at the church at Ephesus how to pay attention to their flock and protect their flock. So he commended them for that. The sixth thing he says, in verse 3 says, I know you are enduring patiently. That is, and bearing up for my name's sake. That is, they didn't give up, they kept doing it, and they did it because it's what they were supposed to do. There's some hard-headed Christians in the church. I like them. You know what that means? They're just going to keep serving, they're going to keep doing, even when people don't show up, even when people are not faithful, they personally are all committed to Jesus and to what He stands for. Here's the seventh thing that he commends them for, and then he's going to get into his one thing that he has a problem with. Latter part of verse 3 says, you've not grown weary. You know what that means? That they haven't given up. Growing weary in doing good in the work of the Lord. There's a present danger in the life of a Christian to just give up. Just to give up. Kind of throw in the white towel because you're like, do you know what the world we live in? But they didn't give up. They kept persevering. People ask me, I've had people from other states say, how are you and BJ doing? I say, we're persevering in the Lord. That's true. That's my life. Persevering. You're around constant unbiblical society and you persevere. You keep serving. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You just keep persevering. You keep plowing. You keep serving. Knowing our labor is not in vain. Look in verse 4, though, church. Verse 4 has always been one of them, oh my goodness, verses that ever since I started reading the Bible, age 12, I began to study different passages. And this is one of those alarming verses to me that I pray would not happen as I get older in my faith. Look in verse 4. But Jesus said this through the angel to the church at Ephesus. Now, he just named seven things that he commended them for, he applauded them for, but he says, verse 4, but I got some against you. That kind of gets my attention. I remember my mom and daddy loved me. They never give me Jesus, but they loved me, had some structure for me in my life. And I remember them giving me some attaboy, and then on occasion they would say, but we got something we got to talk about. And I thought, oh boy, I just kind of shrunk back, like, what is that? And it's usually something to do in my room or some kind of chore I didn't take care of or, I don't know, my homework I didn't turn in, whatever. And I thought, okay, what does he got to say? In verse 4, Jesus says, but I have this against you, that you, that is the Ephesus church, have abandoned the love you had at first. Now think about that for a minute. He just told them they are busy. They are a get-at-it type of church. But they're missing a crucial element. There's a fatal flaw in this persevering type of church because they're missing a major ingredient. You say, what's that ingredient? They don't know why they're doing what they're doing. See, the motivation of the church simply is this. They do it because they love Jesus. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, 90% of the time, people, when I say that, they think I'm too simplified. They think I'm not as deep. And I say, wait. It's in the Bible. These people were called out, workers of the church, hard at it, never giving up, day in and day out, week in and week out, but they're called out because they didn't do it for the love of Jesus. Today, I'm preaching because I love Jesus. You happen to be a beneficiary of me loving Jesus. I'm preaching or teaching or do whatever I do. I drive that bus because I love Jesus. I'm washing it with some people who are not doing as much as I'm doing it because I want those rims to be the best because I love Jesus. I mow my grass and make it look good because I love Jesus. I pressure wash on the side and try to make it look as pretty as if Jesus was going to live in it because I love Jesus. What is it and why do you do what you do? Why do you serve in the church? Why do you take up the offering? Why do you sing in the choir? Why do you serve in children's ministry or student ministry? Why do you teach Sunday school, Bible study? Why do you help fix things in the church and make it look good? I hope and pray it's because you love Jesus. That's got to be the answer. There's a lot of other benefits that comes out from why you do what you do. It affects a lot of people in a good way. But the ultimate reason, church, should be because we love Jesus. If you lose that, listen to me, if you lose that, you've lost the motivation for serving. And it's been one of those cautions in my own life as I get older. I've watched it. When I started, listen to me, my wife will tell you, 25 years old, the first church I went to serve while still going to school, I met some cantankerous people. I met some good people that loved Jesus, but they were few, but I met some cantankerous people in the church that were getting older in the faith. And I thought, did you act like that your whole life? And they didn't. You know what happened? Little by little, the world began to erode their Jesus spirit, and they just began to come to church out of a robotic attitude just to check off a list. And I began to preach to myself in the mirror to say, John Freeman, trust me, I'm much calmer today in a bad way than I was when I was 25. Do you know what happened? The church, in a lot of ways, have mellowed me. Did y'all hear that? That's a confession of my own sin. The church, in a lot of ways, have mellowed me because some churches are very subdued. I'm more of a Baptist type of brother. If you know what that means I want good doctrine, but I got a little spirit that goes with it. And some people don't like the spirit, and they just want the good doctrine. And some people got bad doctrine, but got a lot of spirit. And I'll say, wait, no, I think you can have a mixture of both. And so I get around some people and they're too calm, and then I feel like I got to be calm, and so I kind of sit chill. And so to my own decline, sometimes I have chilled when I should have been more excited. Are you with me? And I said to myself, starting at 25 at that church, First Baptist Church of Kinston, Alabama, Lord, may I not get to this age and some student come by and said, you're not the kind of guy I want to be an example in my life. I want a student. All the students I've ever ministered to in my 26 years, I want the first student to come by and say, I still believe you're as excited for Jesus today as you was back then. That would be a testimony to the glory of God. And so this church, I don't know what happened. It started with individuals. Individuals make up a church, but the fatal flaw was they abandoned the love they had at first. Notice the phrase in verse 4, at first. Some translations say they left their first love. Some translations say they've forsaken their first love. I don't know what happens. They begin to neglect their nurturing love for Jesus in doing what they do. Now remember, they were at it. They were like robots. They would come in and serve. You would ask them to do anything, and they would do it. But it became routine. Routine. Now, here's a test. I've been in student ministry and pastoring for 26 years. All I know, as of last summer, even started before then, last spring, God was telling me it's time to transition out. That's all I knew. God didn't say where to go. I had a lot of people advise me. A lot of people advise me. You know, people, when you don't even ask for the advisement, they're going to tell you how to do it. Like they know the whole story. Well, you need a plan, a detailed plan. What are you going to do and where are you going to go? I say, well, Abraham didn't have one. And I go down the list. So they should have got it together, right? When he said, just leave here and go where? I don't know. Just leave. And keep going until I tell you to stop. That's all I know is God told me to transition out, and I've been waiting since then. But in the midst of the waiting, I'm not going to passively wait. I'm going to serve and glorify His name, and I am not going to stop going to church. So if I would not be my Saul if I'm still at my house and I was not going to church and I was not giving my tithe and I was not serving under a pastor, hearing the word preached, and me getting preached to, something be wrong with me. Y'all with me? My love for Jesus would not have been there. I'd have been doing it out of paycheck. I'd just been doing it for a paycheck. I don't do it for a paycheck. Ready for this? We do it because we love Jesus. Bottom line. So I don't know what happened to the church at Ephesus. I don't know what happens to all the churches that ends up folding. But it's got to be more than just doing. It's got to be because you love Jesus. It hinges. Everything hinges on that. In fact, if I love Jesus, I love people. You can't love people without loving Jesus. So all them people at the bus center right now, and I've been talking to them, lostness everywhere. I'm just going to keep faithfully showing up, keep talking about Jesus. Oh, I've been on the edge, probably close to being fired on the edge. Just letting you know that. I'm either all in or all out. So as I just input Jesus and sharing Jesus and sharing Jesus, because I know it's what they need in truth and encouragement and love, ask for prayer, that maybe one day one of them or more than one will come to know the Lord. That'll be to God's grace. Look what happens. Verse 5, he doesn't just leave them, hey, you got this big problem, I'm going to tell you how to fix it. Let me tell you about the grace of God. God's amazing grace is such that he could have just said, that's it, I'm done with y'all, forget it. But it says there is a fix, there is a solution, and by God's amazing grace, there is hope for those who have abandoned their first love, who's neglected it, who's not nurtured it. It takes a lot of nurturing for this love. So we all stand in the need of recapturing our first love. Here's the remedy. Look in verse 5. It says this. The first thing is to remember. To remember. Do you see that, church? Verse 5 says, remember there from where you have fallen. You know what that word remember means? Keep on remembering. That is, go back to the time you came to know Jesus Christ. Keep on remembering. Perpetual recollection. Recalling. Not forgetting the past. God, in the Old Testament, constantly told the children of Israel, do not forget. Tell the next generation. Tell the next generation. Don't forget what I did. Don't forget about the red crossing. Don't forget about how I spared you and saved you. Remember. I constantly remember when I came to know the Lord. I can tell you the address. Every student I've ever preached to can tell you the address where I got saved at. 3213 Comanche Street. In Fort Worth, Texas, I've taken 55 students on a bus from Alabama, and we've drove right in front of the house. The goal was to show them and tell them the story, and I was going to knock on the door, and I was going to witness to the people there. Unfortunately, they didn't come to the door. I think they looked out and thought, there's a bus out there. I think it's a little intimidating. I tell you right now, you can Google it, 3213 Comanche Street. I think about that day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I don't know if we've not been here long enough to know all the songs we sing at Hampton Heights. I appreciate Carlos and the ministry of our choir and what they do to lead us in worship. But there's a song called We Will Remember. And there's a section of that song that I have sang and played many times. I listen to a lot of worship songs, and I get excited when it says that we will remember. Here's how that section goes. And then when it gets to this one line of lyrics, I get so pumped. It says, we will remember, we will remember, we will remember the works of your hands. We will stop and give you praise, for great is thy faithfulness. And this section goes like this. This is me. I can remember right now, just as visual it was. I was 12 years old. In that evening, Thursday night, when I gave my life to Jesus, he was wooing me, drawing me. I've heard the gospel at that school. And it says, I still remember the day you saved me, the day I heard you call out my name. You said you loved me, would never leave me, and I've never been the same. See, I can't forget that. I should never want to forget that. And because of that day, my life is eternally changed. And because of that day, all steps, all paths, everything I do is for the sake of Jesus. And so when that cantankerous spirit of the flesh and the enemy wants to say, just go to church, just check it off your list today, just do this, and it's not because I love Jesus, I have to read this text and remind myself again, just remember that first love I had at first. And if you knew me after that day, for the next 5 to 10 years, you might not want to have been around me. I was that amped up. But sadly, age, an ungodly world, sometimes passive churches, passive friends can start doing this to you. We got to remember. What's the second thing he says? Repent. That is a biblical, gracious word. He says, the second thing, what do you do to fix this? Repent. Just make a U-turn in your life toward God. Turn from that passiveness, turn for not doing it for Jesus, and turn toward Jesus. Change one's mind, change one's heart. Getting a chance to repent is God's grace. It's a great word. It's a biblical word. Listen to Acts 3. Chapter 3, 19 and 20 says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. God's just waiting. You know, if he didn't love us, he would never give us a chance to repent. And the third thing he says, well, what do you do? He says, the third one says in verse 5, do the works you did at first. That is, go back to the beginning. Now, he doesn't specify what those works are, but there is a lot of things that Scripture says that we can find out what those first works were, those basics. It's a demonstration that we've repented and we show our love for Jesus. And so I call these are how to recapture our love for Jesus. It's going to be basic. You're not going to like it. It's not going to be as deep. But here's the first one. I heard Pastor Gene already say this. Read your Bible. Start with your Bible. You know how you can get your fire stoked? Recapturing that love for Jesus? Reading the Scriptures. Start reading the Bible. Start reading a chapter. Start reading a verse. Meditate on it. Think about it. Go over and over and over. Every time Pastor Gene or Carlos or the choir or whoever it is reads Scripture up here, I'm turning it in there with my Bibles, and I'm making margin notes, and I'm going back and rereading it later, and I start thinking about a verse or a word in that. And God uses it to stoke me. I like the fact that Hampton Heights Baptist Church puts the Word of God up high, elevates it, reads it. So read your Bibles. Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's the second thing, if you want to recapture that love. I know Ephesus had to go back and do this. They got to pray. They got to seek to pray. Pray together. Pray by themselves. Pray in small groups. Prayer gives an opportunity to share all aspects of one's life with God. It creates intimacy with our God. It creates a love. The more time you spend with God, the more you'll love Him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things you have not known." Here's the third one. You want to recapture your love for Jesus? Now, trying to tell Ephesus to do this, I bet they were like, what? Attend corporate worship. Attend Bible study. Do it regularly, habitually, every week. Go to church. Now, I know some people who go to church, they never bring a Bible. I'll never understand that. And if you say, I know my phone is my Bible, I get that. I understand the modern times we live in, but I can't make notes on my phone just as much as I can. If you look at my Bible, look at my Bible, make notes, and I put things here that will trace me back to this. I personally need this in my hand because I'll get a text, I'll get an email, I'll get a distraction, and so I need a biblical hard book. Going to worship, hearing the word preached changes me. It's a commandment to go to church. Jesus went to church. Here's the fourth one. Hang around other people who love Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Fellowship with the saints. Bad company corrupts good morals. Good company encourages you. I remember the day specifically. I was looking around at Inno Baptist Church, and I typically, and Pastor Gene mentioned this morning in Bible study, There's when you associate with other pastors, some other pastors, they just got an arrogance about them that all they want to do is talk about the numbers. And it's just like they're just full of themselves. It's nice to be around somebody who just wants to talk about Jesus and the Bible and how to encourage the saints. And so I thought, well, I'm not seeming to get that from my fellow pastors at that area in Alabama. And I said, I'm going to seek out a few church members that's much older than me. And I came across a gentleman I've been observing. His name is Glenn Moody. He's about 75, 76 years old today, still living in Alabama. I still have great communication with him. And since 2001, we've been talking about Jesus. We're in love with his family, his wife, Miss Judy. They've gone through many trials. They know the trials we've gone through. We've shared life. It's not long before we're talking that he's talking about Jesus. We don't just talk about sports, and both of us like that kind of stuff. We don't just talk about the world and its issues. Jesus gets brought up quickly. I need that. And he'll tell me, John, this is what I've been learning and been reading. He'll send me texts, he'll send me encouragement, he'll send me like Jesus music to listen to, and vice versa. We all need a good, solid a company of people around us that love Jesus. If you don't have any, there's some folks in this church, I've already met you. Get to know them. And the last one is this, how to recapture the love for Jesus. Serve Jesus by serving the church. Serve the body of Christ. That is, get involved. Jesus, it's a no-brainer. Jesus was a servant. The fact that we should serve God is obvious in Scripture. Jesus said that he came to seek and to serve. And he desires us to serve. I don't have to serve. Ready for this? I get to serve. I want to serve. Jesus changed my serve. And why? Because I love him. I love him. The last few verses, the text gives us, as he's wrapping up that letter in verse 6, he says, he tells them, if you don't do this, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So he tells them there's an or else. Hey, Ephesus, do this, be blessed. If not, there's an or else. I never liked the or else. And so evidently at some point, Ephesus had to make a decision either as an individual and as a whole is to love Jesus, do these things because they love Jesus or not. And verse 7, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of the life, which is in the paradise of God." He talks about being an overcomer. a rewarder. I do know this. Eternal security of the believer ain't no question. When you came to know Jesus Christ, truly know Jesus Christ, God has you eternally secure. But God's favor is not always on local churches if they don't repent. I don't think there's a church of Ephesus anymore. At some point, they faded away. Do you know why? The whole of the church didn't obey the commands of Christ. There's a lot of churches every year that close their doors because they didn't obey commands of Christ. Ask the Methodist Church about that now. Of course, I know a lot of Baptist churches that's that way too. So, you obey or you don't. How does it start? Individually. Individually. What's it going to be for you? One of the marvelous passages I've read before that gets me stoked is the passage in Luke chapter 7 as our conclusion. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And it's about the woman, the sinful woman who brings the alabaster jar of perfume and breaks it and worships at the feet of Jesus. A big debate starts in that house because there was some religious leaders and they were mad because she broke the jar of perfume, expensive jar of perfume, to spill it all over Jesus' feet and wipe her hair, his feet with her hair. And here's what I do know, the Bible says, and Jesus, I mean, this woman come from a background of sinfulness. She saw herself as a wretched. And here's what Jesus said in verse 47 of that chapter, Luke 7, 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. I don't want to ever be told, John, I just don't think you're loving Jesus enough. Because if that is said about me, then basically what I'm saying is, I don't think I was forgiven much. If you only know my life, my sinfulness, how I see myself, where I came from, what I did, the things, the hell-bound place that I was heading to, if it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't for him sending people to my place, I can't help but keep thanking the Lord for the great grace of forgiveness he's given. It's enormous. That's what stokes me. Because I love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Is that why you do what you do? Just with every head bowed and every eye closed just for a moment, and Pastor Gene's going to come and lead the invitation service. But I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know Jesus personally, hasn't had that encounter, never repented of their sins, never gave their life to Jesus, that this would be a moment that they would do so, Lord. If they would just call upon you, ask for your forgiveness, Lord, confess that you are the Savior of the world, that you dying on the cross is what took their place, Lord, is what gives them mercy and grace and forgiveness and salvation. And if they would believe and trust in you, they would just say, Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me eternal life. Lord, I believe in you. Lord, I want to live for you. Help me from this day forward to trust you, to live for you. And come and confess that to Pastor Gene and let him know so he can encourage them with some helps, Lord, going forward. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here that needs to trust you and give their life to you, that they would do so today or soon. For the rest of us who are believers, Lord, if we are struggling at times why we do what we do for you in this church or for your glory, help us be because it's because we love you. Thank you, Lord, for what Pastor Gene's, for his leadership and what he's doing to preach to us, to encourage us. Thank you for this church and what it represents. And I pray you'll protect us, Lord, from ever being a people that would love you any less than we did when we first started loving you. May it be more so than ever. We give you all the glory, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.